Ezekiel chapter 3. And our preaching mission conference, our home church, we're down on the U.S.-Kentucky border and really wrestling about what to do this morning. And I can say this, it's none of the new messages, but it is the way the Lord's leading us. So I just hope that it'll be a blessing and a help to you. And I've noticed that y'all started in 1973, and I started preaching here in 1980. So I've been involved in 33 of the 40 years. And many of those years I preached year after year after. There are a couple little gaps in there, but anyway, so a lot of you folks that are married and got kids and all of that, I was preaching to you when you were the bus kids. Amen? So does that make you feel old? Oh, good night. No, I got a lot of other things that make me feel old. But the truth of the matter is I'm enjoying it. I wouldn't be young again if they paid me. And I don't even mind those senior moments, you know, when you just go brain dead for a while. Mine are not senior moments. They turn into senior weeks and months and all that. But I learned a long time ago, and I don't even know where I learned it from, that if you can't laugh at yourself, you got no business laughing at anybody else. So at my stage in life and my condition, I've got so much to laugh about that I don't have time to laugh about anybody else. But anyway, so I'm just going through life having a ball. And I'll tell you, I love coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I mean that. One good thing about being 70, you can just say, you don't have to butter anything up. You don't have to whitewash. You don't have to politic, you know. You can just say what you believe. Just make sure you say it in the right way, you know. And, sometimes you can say the right thing in the wrong way, you know. And that leads to a lot of trouble. But anyway, it's a joy to be here. And I want to give you in this Sunday school meditation for a few minutes, I want to give you three words that have to do with the Christian and our responsibility concerning reaching the lost. Now, you can't say, well, we've got soul winning and we've got missions, because it's all part of the Great Commission. So I'll probably use the word evangelism, but you know what I'm talking about. It's trying to get the gospel to people to keep people out of hell. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Thou notice over in chapter number 33 and verse number 8, almost word for word, the same statement repeated. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And then I want you to look in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 24. In Proverbs, chapter number 24, verses 11 and 12, although I really think verse number 10, really, in the context of it, should not be separated from verses 11 and 12, because there's a great deal of opposition and adversity when you seek to do the will of God, proclaiming the gospel. Amen. Yeah. Everybody that's ever tried to win somebody to Christ has found out that there's demonic opposition in people hearing the gospel and receiving the message and trusting Christ. So But here's what's happening. A lot of people are fainting in this conflict. So he says in verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. That's why we have to stay built up in the most holy faith. That's why it's important for you and me to make much of prayer and meditating and studying the scriptures on a daily basis. Because without God's input into our life and the Spirit's control of our life, we are going to faint. And we're going to be useless when it comes to being involved in fulfilling the Great Commission. Now he says in verse 11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Well, you and I cannot say that. Right. Yes, we've had the Bible for our entire life practically, and we know the wages of sin. We know the only cure for the lost sinner. And so we cannot say, well, we didn't know. We were ignorant of eternal issues, because we're not ignorant. We've been exposed to it. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his word? I want to talk to you about the Christian's responsibility concerning winning the lost, evangelism, soul winning, mission. It's all one and the same. And the first word that I'd like to focus on, if I can find where I'm supposed to be here, is the word responsibility. And that's what comes through loud and clear in those verses of Ezekiel and in Proverbs chapter number 24. Right. Responsibility. I would say, and this is not original to me, this thought, this particular statement, but I would say that one of the things that has we've allowed to crowd into our life, because we are a busy, busy people. But we have far too many substitutes in our life for soul winning and evangelism and mission. We hear what the Bible says. We listen to the statistics. But only a small percentage of our born again crowd ever really and truly get completely immersed and involved in this business of fulfilling the Great Commission. Too many substitutes, too many meetings, too many organizations, too many other things to do with our time. And evangelism gets pushed to the back burner. One man said in the long ago, there are three reasons why the average Christian is not involved in evangelism. Number one, he has nothing to wear. And that refers to his testimony in the community. If you were to try to make a concentrated effort to get people to come to church on a regular basis, the one, we call it excuse, they call it reason, why people will not come to church is because there are too many hypocrites in the church. Now, we call that an excuse, but the truth of the matter is the world sees us Monday through Saturday. They hear our conversation. They see our lifestyle. They see where we go. They see what we do for entertainment. And their idea is, if that's Christianity, I don't need it. They're no different than us. They have nothing to wear. He said, secondly, they have nothing to share. God's not working in their life in a powerful way. One of Brother Roloff's, some of you might remember him. We had him down the road here, I think, just a few weeks before he died, before his plane went down. He used to say this. He used a verse out of Psalms that says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And he would have say-so meetings. We call them testimony meetings. My wife and I, we travel together. She's my American Express card. I don't leave home without her. We were at least 60 different churches last year. And one of the saddest things to me happens in some of the churches, and this would never happen around here, but in some of the churches, a preacher, usually it's on a Sunday night, he'll say, "Anybody have a testimony?" And that church service just turned into a funeral dirge. People just sit there. Nobody could stand and with tears of joy streaming down their cheeks tell of what God did for them just these past few days in a supernatural, marvelous, miraculous way. So then he has to go to work on them. Ain't God done nothing for nobody here? And he has to just pull and beat and browbeat. So finally some people start talking about how, thank God, they almost got hit the intersection the other day. Or thank God for Aunt Sadie's ingrown toenail that's been taken care of. You know what I'm saying. The entirety of the Christian life is to be lived by faith. That's how it starts. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then it is sustained. The just shall live by faith. And when we're walking with the Lord and we're living by faith, God is working in our life and intervening in our life and doing great and mighty things which we can't even grasp and understand. And we'll have a testimony. When the angel of God got Peter out of prison in Acts chapter 12, and the church was over there praying for him, he finally got their attention and got in, and they saw that God had miraculously, supernaturally answered their prayer. Peter said this, "Go show these things. Go tell them. Tell them what God has done." Amen. Bro, we ought to have a testimony. We ought to be able to share what God's doing in our life. He said, we have nothing to wear. We have nothing to share, but the big reason is we just don't care. Now, I have a question. Why? Why do Christians not care about perishing souls, whether it's across the street, down the road, across the county, across the country, or around the world? Why? Why would Christians not care? Jesus cares. God cares. Amen. And if the love of God has been put in our heart, according to Romans chapter 5, verse number 5, if we maintain our love relationship with the Lord, we're going to care about the things He cares about. Amen. Another man said, there are four reasons why we should be involved. That's the command from heaven. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then there's the cry from the heathen, come over into Macedonia and help us. They're crying. One of the most refreshing things you can do is do what you've just done, send your pastor to the mission field. I've been there. I've been in some parts of Mexico. We gave out thousands and thousands of tracts. And you know what we never saw? We never saw one tract thrown on the ground. I'll tell you what we did see. And we saw somebody had 10 or 15 people gathered around them while they read that tract to them. Others are out on the raging sea, lost in the darkest eternity. And we have the light for the lost to see. Jesus, the light of the world. And then there's that constraint of our own heart. The love of God constraineth us. The apostle, God had the apostle pen these words, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Who was it, Morgan, I think, said the first impulse of a newborn soul is to tell somebody else about Christ. Who was it, Andrew, as soon as he got saved, went and found his brother immediately and said, "We have found the Messiah." There's something in the heart of an individual that's been born again, who has that desire to what it's the love of Christ that's been put there. Yes, sir. Then there's that cry from hell. Go warn them lest they also come to this place of torment. We cannot evade or avoid the responsibility. Are Christians responsible for others? I think the Bible teaches we're responsible for our family and for our close associates. God went looking for Abel. He came by Cain. He said, "Where's your brother?" Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And you've got the rest of the Bible that answers that question. And the answer is yes. Right. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. Over in the Gospels, the lawyer, I think it was, or the scribe, asked Jesus, said, "What is the first and great commandment?" He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, all of thy soul, all of thy mind, and all of thy strength. And the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Well, he said, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus gave the story of the Good Samaritan. When nobody else would help that man that had been mugged and beaten and left for dead, the religious crowd, nobody else would have anything to do with him. That Samaritan went to him, bound up his wounds, carried him to a place where he could be cared for, paid the bill. And then Jesus said, "Go thou and do likewise." You know what he's saying? He's speaking of responsibility. Then we find that we have a responsibility as far as the entire world is concerned. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." We cannot all sing, we cannot all teach, we're not all called to preach, but we can all be involved in evangelism. Everybody. The first word is responsibility. The second word is logic. There's logic to everything that God lays out. Look, if you would, in the book of Romans, chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10. I don't know why people hate this verse. The explanation of the verse is verses 9 and 10. But in Romans 10:13, he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I love that verse. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. If you use that verse to try to win somebody to Christ, I don't think that's easy believism. You're using the Word of God. Amen. But then look what he says in verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Logic. Now, does verse 14 apply to the believer? Or is it just for those that are called to go to the foreign mission field? Is the Lord speaking to me in this verse? See, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Number one, I don't believe there are any mistakes in the Bible. Number two, I believe God only wrote one book. And the preacher of old said, the Bible does not need to be rewritten, it needs to be reread. And so I'm of the persuasion that there are no mistakes in the Bible. Every word of God is pure. Amen. But I also believe if it's recorded in the Bible and God has preserved it for every generation, then when I read the Bible, that's God speaking to me. And I understand about dispensations and all of that, but I also understand about principles and precepts that apply to every dispensation.
Right. Yes, sir. Thank
you. So is he speaking to me in Romans 10:14? You know, he said in John chapter 20, verse number 21, he said, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. What he's saying in that verse is that we're to be to Jesus what he was to the Father. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, what's the problem? You see, the motivating, controlling factor in Jesus' life was the will of the Father. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. So he lived to please and to obey and to serve his Father. So then he says to you and me, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. I'm to be to Jesus what Jesus was to the Father. You get that? Where's the breakdown? Jesus doesn't mean to us what the Father meant to him. You see, if he is the Lord, that means he's the Lord of all. Of every area of our life. Amen. We don't pick and choose what we're going to do or what we are not going to do. By the way, he's bought us. So we belong to him. Amen. And if we can get that thing down, if he is to us what the Father was to him, then we're going to be to him what he was to the Father. Now, you spend the afternoon figuring all that out. But the bottom line is, when he said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you, then he's talking to me. One man said, put Christ's value on souls and you will long to see people saved. Another man said the salvation of the lost costs more than anything else. God spoke the entire creation into existence in 6 days. But he had to send his Son to die on the cross to redeem the human race. That's a mighty big price. Another man said, refusing our responsibility is high treason, spiritual rebellion, and inexcusable disobedience. Another man said, if nothing else, the pleading of Christ, the peril of the lost, the passion of the heart, the place of torment should get us going after souls, both here and abroad. He was an old man. I've probably told this story here before sometime in the last 33 years. He was an old man then. We had him at our house every year, the first Monday and Tuesday of December, a sword conference in Elton, Maryland. Dr. Rice would come in and preach all day on Sunday, and then the two of them would preach on Monday night, Tuesday morning, and Tuesday night. We had about 1,000-seat auditorium there at that church in Elkton. It was just about full. It was probably 900 people in there. Dr. Rice was preaching. He's preaching out of Luke 16. And all of a sudden, that old man stopped and pulled those glasses off, and tears began to run down that weather-beaten face. He leaned into the microphone. He said, "Do you hear him?" He said, "Do you hear that man cry? Go warn my five brethren, lest they also come to this place of torment." He said, "I do." He said, "I hear him. Late at night in my motel room," he said, "I could hear him crying out, begging for somebody." Man, I sat on that platform behind him. Something exploded in my chest. That afternoon, I took my wife and babies home, got a stack of tracks, began to drive up down the streets of Elkton and Havre de Grace in Newark, Delaware. Just seemed like everybody I saw, every person I saw, it seemed like there was somebody crying out of the belly of hell, "Go warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." The place of torment should affect us. Responsibility, logic. And I want to give you another word, and that's the word confidence. There's a prophetic statement made concerning Jesus in Isaiah 50. "I have set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed." And nor will we if we get involved in what God's called us to do. There'll be no shame. In fact, the Lord says that those that bring people to righteousness will shine as the stars. But I wonder how it's going to be for people who have neglected their responsibility and been rebellious in this matter of being involved personally in evangelism. What excuse are we going to give? Proverbs says, "Doth he not know? Doth he not consider?" Remember, my wife and I got saved in a church that was hotter than a $3 pistol. Man, I'm telling you, people being saved, altars packed, building packed to have a service. And man, they're talking about soul winning. I wasn't saved but a few weeks. They're talking about soul winning. Boy, something down in my soul, the Spirit said, "That's for me. However long it takes, I'm going to learn to do that." That's where missions begins, you know. It begins in the heart. It begins next door. And I thought, I don't know how many years I'm going to have to study. I don't know how many levels I'm going to have to ascend to make it to that top level of being a soul winner. But I'm going to do it. And a missionary preaching in our church on a Wednesday night used Psalm 126:6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaf." When he mentioned that word "doubtless," brother, I'm going to tell you, it got settled in my heart. I don't have to know the whole Bible. I don't have to be a Christian for years and years and years before I can reach that place of spiritual reproduction in my life. All I got to do is do what God said. Huh? Hey, isn't it interesting? He didn't say, "Weep and then go." He said, "Go." And you know what happens when you go? You're not going to go very far down the road and see how lost people are living. Dysfunctional homes, et cetera, et cetera. It won't take you very long. If you've got any measure of the love of Christ in you, you'll be weeping. But the key is going. Well, I just don't have the burden. I just don't have the compassion. Well, just do it out of obedience. Just go. And God will break your heart. When you see the condition of all. See, when Jesus saw it, it says when he saw the multitude, he's what? Moved with compassion. It works the same way with you and me. So if we'll just go, God will give us a burden. We don't have to tell funny stories. We don't have to deal with philosophy and all that. All we got to do is just sow the seed, give them the Word of God. That's how people get saved. And we will, without a doubt, come rejoicing, bringing our sheaf with you. That's confidence. Doubtless, come again with rejoicing. So I leave you these three words: responsibility, logic. He doesn't have any other plan. Boy, what a plan that includes every person to get saved. But then the confidence that God will use us if we'll just do what He says the way He says to do it. Amen? That early church, which is our pattern for our churches today, they were relentless. You couldn't stop them. You killed them, five more spring up somewhere. But they had the power of God. They had a passion for souls, and they had a persevering spirit. Someone said in the long ago, how can you stop a man who won't quit? One man penned these words. He said, could a mariner sit idle if he heard the drowning cry? Could a doctor sit in comfort and let his patients die? Could a fireman sit idle, let men burn and give no hand? Can we sit at ease in Zion with the world around us damned? God help us. Amen.